Scripture reading is Psalm 94, verses 1 through 15. Psalm 94, 1 through 15. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth, to God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. I trust the Lord will use his word to speak to our hearts. May it be an encouragement to us as we see God's in control. God's in control. Shall we remain standing for prayer? We do thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you for the encouragement of the words of this psalm. And we thank you, Lord, that even though at times it seems as though things are not right, we can trust you. Even as we sang a few moments ago, trust your word. When there's doubts and fears, may we go to your word, Lord. That's where we get strength within. We pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory in what's said and done this morning. We pray that you would be able to speak to our hearts and encourage us with basic truth, familiar portions of Scripture. But may the good old truth be what we need to go away from this place today, saying, boy, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord today. That was just what I needed. And Lord, we pray that for your glory and honor. Already we've prayed for those of our congregation that sickness has kept them away. We know, Lord, you're in complete control of their health, their recovery, whether or not they're going to recover. You know all of those things, Lord. And we just pray you'd have your will and way. Thank you that we can claim you as our own, not through our own goodness, but by your grace through faith. And thank you that you always care for us. Thank you that you're always there. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. When was the last time that God made a mistake? Can you tell me when the last time was that God made a mistake? What an absurd suggestion that the Almighty, all-knowing, eternal God would make a mistake. Well, who said he did? Well, it wasn't necessarily spoken in those exact words. But we do so often. When we cannot understand what's happening, when we cannot explain what's going on, when we question God, and we ask him, why did you do it this way? Or why aren't you answering my prayer? We are second-handedly telling God what? You're making a mistake. You've made a mistake. A number of years ago, I ran across this little story, and it's called, well, I won't tell you what the title is, but until afterward, but the heading of it is, When Life Doesn't Make Sense, Trust God. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small, uninhabited island. He prayed feverishly for God to rescue him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help. But no help seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood that he could find there on the island to protect him from the elements and to store the few possessions that he had managed to salvage. But one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived back to his little hut, only to discover that it was in flames. And the smoke was rolling up into the sky. The worst had happened. Everything was lost, and he was stung with grief and anger. Why God would do that? God, how could you do this to me? He cried. Early the next day, however, he was awakened by the sound of the engine of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? Asked the weary man of his rescuers. Why, we saw your smoke signal, they said. It's easy to get discouraged when things are going bad, but we shouldn't lose heart because God is at work in our lives. Even in the midst of the pain, the disappointments, and the suffering. Remember, the next time your hut is burning to the ground, it may just be a smoke signal that summons the grace of God. Well, though we cry out in times of perplexity, God doesn't make mistakes. How do you know, Pastor? Well, we're going to give that answer in three ways this morning.
How do we know?
Number one, boy, this is going to be one of those outlines that you are going to be amazed at the wisdom with which this outline goes forth. Let me show you. Point number one, God knows what he's doing. Duh. Isn't that profound? But that's what we want to look at for the assurance, the fact that just because we don't understand and can't explain, don't question God in those times, because God knows what he's doing. How can you say that, Pastor? Turn with me to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And some very familiar verses that we just reinforce this profound first point that God knows what he's doing. Verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from when? From the beginning." God has declared from the beginning how everything is all going to turn out. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, he's declared things that haven't even been done yet. And then we, in our profound wisdom, when we can't understand and we don't know what God is doing, we have the audacity to suggest through our questioning, why, God, you're not doing it right. You're making a mistake here. God's not making a mistake, because he knows what he's doing. How do you know he knows what he's doing? Because from ancient times he's already declared the beginning, the end from the beginning. From ancient times he's already said, this is what's going to happen. Long before those things were ever done, and he has said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Whether it's calling a ravenous bird from the east, whether it's prompting a man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. This is what it's going to be. And this is how I'm going to work it out. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Wow. God, forgive me the next time I question your wisdom. How dare me even make the suggestion that just because I can't understand or see how this could ever work out, to suggest that you've lost control. Everything is falling apart. It's not right. God said, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And so to encourage each of us,
the next time we're tempted with. May God bring back to our remembrance simple statement. God knows what he's doing. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. I can trust him. He's working everything out according to his will. Since he knows what he's doing, things never get out of hand with God. Boy, I make massive things. They sure get out of hand with me, but I'm just a man. I can't see the end or declare the end from the beginning, but God can. Since he knows what he is doing, it means truthfully that no one can ever change or successfully challenge his ways. I said successfully challenge. Let me give you a couple of references. Isaiah 14. Look at verse 26 and 27. Isaiah 14, 26 and 27. This is the purpose that I have purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon just the United States, just your own little 3/4 acre of ground that you live on. This is the hand that is stretched out where, according to your scripture? Upon all the nations. You think God's in control? You better believe it. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. This is what he's doing. And who shall disannul or disqualify or successfully say, God, you won't or can't do that? And through the prophet, he's speaking for God. Who's going to successfully look God in the face and say, you can't do that? It won't work out. And his hand is stretched out, verse 27 says. And who is going to turn it back? And say, God, you got to stop. You got to stop doing that. Whoa. You see, because he knows what he's doing, no one can change or successfully challenge his work. In Daniel chapter 4, we find in verse 35 these important words. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Isn't this a great verse of scripture to build your self-image? Wouldn't modern day psychiatrists love this one and tell you, commit that verse to memory? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Well, we're told, feel good about yourself. Give yourself credit. You be you. Well, here's what God says. And he doeth according to his will. Now, I want you to notice these words caught my attention. This is what I love about God's word, beloved. This is what it means when his word, it's quick, it's living, it's powerful. It's not dead words and verses that you've known for years and years. You, all of a sudden, just something else, just that little flicker catches your, and as I was preparing for this, it just caught my attention. this phrase, that he does according to his will, where? He does it among the army in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's doing his will in heaven and on earth. Isn't that a great truth? You see, there was a time when one in heaven thought he could oppose his will, thought he could just show God who he was. But what happened to that one? You're out of here. None. And he controls. He's working his will in heaven and earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing, God? Whoa. This is good stuff. This is stuff I need to remember when I begin to foolishly entertain the thought that, boy, something's not right. Boy, you know, things are such a mess. I don't understand why, how come all of this? Boy, I prayed about it, and look at what's happening. Keep praying. Stop questioning. Trust. And watch God work, because he knows what he's doing, and no one is going to change or successfully challenge him or interfere in any way. He has declared, my counsel will stand. That's a great God. And so I need to remember, like Psalm 18:30, verse part A. As for God, his way is perfect, is the word in the King James. I need to remember that. Not, God, you've got something all wrong here. No, I need to fill my mind with God's ways are perfect. Or I need to be reminded of Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who only doeth what? Wondrous things. He doesn't botch things up. He doesn't make mistakes with our lives. I can trust him. I can trust him. And so, when I don't understand, I need to remind myself, first of all, it's okay. Because God knows what he's doing. But number two, it's okay. Even though I don't know what God is doing in my life. Number two, here's again, profound point number two. Be amazed. God has a specific plan for each of his children. God has a specific plan for each of his children. Where do you get that, Pastor? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We've quoted this before so many times. We all know verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Keep reading. For we are his what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. Beloved, take heart, take comfort. Just because you can't understand what God is doing in your life, just because at times it seems as though he's left you all alone, and boy, everything is going to be a royal mess, just keep trusting. Because if you're truly a child of his, he has a specific plan and purpose for your life, and he is going to fulfill it. My life is no afterthought with God. He didn't bring us to salvation and then sit up there in heaven and twirl his thumbs. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with her. I don't know what I ought to do with his life. No. That 10th verse says that we are his afterthought. Not afterthought. We are his workmanship. That speaks of quality. That speaks of careful thought, effort, preparation. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God, what? Hath before ordained. Before we were even saved, God knew we were going to come to salvation, and he said, boy, when he gets saved, this is what I'm going to do in and with and through their lives. Isn't that a blessed thought? So the next time I think, God, you've blown it. You don't know what you're doing. No. He knows what he's doing, and he has a specific plan for each one of his children. And there's not a one of us that is just floating around on earth here unnoticed by him or uncared for or untended to. We are in his constant care and attention. He has a plan. He has goals. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be what? What is God's will for us? What is God doing for us? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Remember a few weeks ago when on a Sunday morning we did something completely different. We took one of our old favorite hymns and we went through it and we saw that God has a plan and a purpose for us. And we were reminded of Romans chapter 8 verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be what? What is his supreme purpose for each and every one of us? That we might be, Romans 8, 29, conformed, shaped to the image of his own dear son. That's what's included in, well, what kind of good works has he preordained that we should be walking in him? Ultimately, it's all summarized in the plans that God has for you and me is so that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And you know, sometimes to conform something requires a process that might not be the most pleasant at the time that it's going through. Our friends and Jerry and I yesterday went to the Rouge Ford Assembly Plant yesterday. And we watched the little movie. We didn't get to see that process in person. But in the stamping department of the Ford plant, we saw on the movie these huge sheets, huge rolls of steel rolled out to a specific length, and then a cutter would come down, cut it off. And then as you followed the assembly line down, these smooth sheets got to a certain point and it stopped, and then down came this mechanism and it would lift, and here was the side of a door stamped out. Perfect shape, perfect form. It had to be conformed. You see, that roll of steel was pretty worthless at the time. But they put it in the proper position. They had everything all lined up. The technology was such so that with one push of a button, here now you had the perfect side of a door. All of the waste fell off, and that just continually goes on, the stamping. That is another name. It could be the conforming process. Well, God has to do some things to us sometimes to conform us, to get us like He has plans for us. Might not be pleasant. Might not be pleasant. I can think of in my own situation how that God brought the need for an aortic valve to be replaced a little over 2 years ago brought me to that point to teach me something that I had never personally learned. I believed it. I shared it with you. I had taught it to you. And I had encouraged you, you can trust God in that. But you know, God had never had me laid out on a bed to teach me that, Jerry, through me, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You've always assumed, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. And God said, no, Jerry, just trust me. I want to teach you something. You've been telling your congregation this for years. I want to show you how it works. Let me put you flat on your back and let them cut wide your chest open and work on your heart. And you'll see that my grace is sufficient for you. Boy, you've told that to other people. Wouldn't you like to know what it feels like? Yes, Lord. Well, the only way you're going to learn it, Jerry, is for me to conform you. And here's how I'm going to conform you. So that you can, man, what great truths. Man, what great truths. My grace is sufficient. Amen. It's true. It doesn't matter what God brings into our life. We can do all things through Him. All of those, I could never. Yeah, you can, if you'll just trust me. And I'll show you. And He proved Himself 100% faithful and reliable. So, just because I don't understand, just because I don't like, am I going to be looking heavenward? God, you are making a mistake here. You must not know what you're doing with me. This cannot work. God can be trusted. God makes no mistakes with any of his children. When we stop and think about it, to even the suggestion that maybe you don't know, I love the picture that the Lord gave Isaiah and told him to record it, write it down. And he said in Isaiah 45, verse 9, woe to him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd or the clay jar strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what are you making? Or, here's the pot that the potter has produced. And are you going to suggest that the potter has no hands? No. How ridiculous it would be for a lump of clay to argue with the potter. You don't know what you're doing with me. I could do a lot better. We showed the potter a year ago, this last New Year's Eve season. Remember that DVD? And that guy reached into that jar, that big bucket, and he pulled out that ugly looking lump of clay and he slammed it down on that wheel. Now just imagine that mud looking at the potter and saying, never mind. I can make a masterpiece out of myself here. It could spin eternally, and that mud would never become a masterpiece. It takes the skillful, loving, knowledgeable hands of the potter to make that, and we watched on the DVD. That's what it is with what God is doing with us. How absurd for a clay pot to look at the potter and say, hold on, you don't know what you're doing. Just as absurd for us to tell that to God. I need to come to the place believing that he has a purpose for me and that he wants me to trust him completely. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, it's good for me to draw near to God. Just because we can't answer it, well, I'm going to withdraw from him. No, that's the time we really need that. The more confused we are, the closer we ought to draw. It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Well, what are we looking at today? We started out with the question, when was the last time God made a mistake? And we've talked ourselves through some very simple truths. God doesn't make mistakes because, number one, he knows what he's doing, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. God doesn't make mistakes because he has a specific plan for each of his own children, Ephesians 2:10, and we can trust him. And number three, since those two things are true, he knows what he's doing and he has a plan. Number three would be this: I can trust whatever method he uses. I can trust whatever method, whatever he does with my life. Probably the best verse we could give for that would be Romans 8:28. What do you mean, I can trust what he's doing with my life? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for," what's the word? "Good. To them that love God," there's a qualifier in this, "to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," for God's own, and those that love him and those that belong to him. So often people say, "Oh, you know what the Bible says, all things work together for good," and they stop there. Yeah, the world likes to latch on to that part of the verse, but the rest of the verse qualifies. All things work together for good, yes, to those that love God. You don't love God, forget things working out for good. You're not following according to what he intends for you, to those that are what? The called according to his purpose, and you're opposing him and resisting him, and you're not cooperating with him, don't expect things to be working out for good. But when I am at the place where I'm going to trust him because he knows what he's doing, and I know he has a specific plan and purpose for my life, so that whether I understand it or not, whatever method he chooses to use, I can trust him. So often we say, "I don't see how this can work. I don't see how this can work." I don't understand what purpose there is in this. I don't see any good in this. Well, isn't that profound? I. Do you know more than God? Do I know more than God? But oh boy, we utter those words, don't we? If we just stop and listen to the absurdity. This is a mistake when we begin to evaluate, "I don't see, I can't understand, I don't know how." I have a little bit lengthier article that I want us to bring this point to a close with than I normally read, and my wife says, "Don't read lengthy articles, I'm sorry, dear. I think we need to hear this one." This article appeared in a periodical a number of years ago. And the author said, "When I think of Sarah born with a congenital heart defect, I remember that at 13 she had grown into a lovely young lady, appreciated by those in Christ and admired by those outside of him. But inside her body, her physical heart was actually dying. It was hard to slow Sarah down. She was so filled with life. Reluctantly, her parents allowed her to go with medication in hand to summer church camp. just 1 hour after she had returned home, having thoroughly enjoyed the week away, she was rushed to the hospital with a wild heartbeat. A few days later, the awful news came from the doctors. If Sarah were going to live beyond her 13 years, she would have to have a vital organ transplant. She needed a new heart. Sarah's condition grew serious enough that she had to be hospitalized while she was waiting on such an opportunity. As she waited, she found hope in Psalm 73:26, and had that scripture written over her bedside, which says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." One of the verses we looked at just last Wednesday night, if you were here. She witnessed to everyone who entered into her room. Then in the early hours of a morning, the heart of a young man killed in an auto accident became available for Sarah. The surgical team was preparing even as Sarah's family gathered in the hospital's waiting room, and hopes ran high. But following the long and complicated surgery, the surgeon expressed concern as he reported to the family, "The heart was good, but the plumbing hadn't matched. They had done the best that they could." The laughter of hope was displaced with somberness. A second surgery to repair the plumbing connections left Sarah in a weaker condition yet, but still with a tired smile on her beautiful face. When tubes kept her from speaking, she would use sign language that she had learned at church so that she could converse with the deaf to tell her folks how much she loved them. The doctors put Sarah on a heart machine to give her troubled new heart a little rest. No one understands why, but for all the care and precautions of a professional team, some air got into one of the tubes of the machine, and then it traveled into Sarah's heart. Frantic attempts to revive her failed, and the disheartened doctor had the dreadful duty of telling the waiting family that Sarah was gone. How could that be? So many people across the country had been praying. Sarah was such a godly young woman with such an influential testimony at school. Everybody loved her, and she loved everybody. And she had gone through so much. How, Lord, why? Isaiah 57:1 was the text for her funeral service. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. No one questioned Sarah's righteousness that had been given her by God because of her sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was some comfort in knowing that God had spared her from possible, unimaginable later catastrophes in life. But somehow those comforts did not answer the extreme questions. What possible good can come from this? What's the sense in praying if you don't give us what we are trusting you for? Ever been there, done that? Sure we have. Are you trying to punish us for something? One day, a few years after her death, an unexpected letter arrived from one of Sarah's schoolmates, and the letter said, "I was a friend of Sarah's," he wrote. "Every night in my prayers, I thank God for Sarah. I wanted to share with you how your daughter changed my life for good instead of what I was." Well, I'm not sure how Sarah felt, but when I met her in the seventh grade, I had a childhood crush on her. And she told me if I wanted to see her more often, I needed to go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. I took her up on that offer, and by going to church and learning about God, I was saved there. And now, instead of being that punk kid, I am now an airman first class in the United States Air Force. Your daughter introduced me to the Lord. And now I do the same thing here at Shepherd Air Force Base. I talk to guys about Christ. Disappointment is hard to take when all we can see is the unsatisfied longing stretching out before us. If only we could see as God sees. But then, where's the faith? Where are we always going to understand what God is doing? Certainly not. Perhaps we need to learn to wait more and question less. Does God always give us the answers? Certainly not. But it doesn't mean we can't trust Him. It doesn't mean He doesn't know what He's doing with us. It doesn't mean that He's not accomplishing His will and His purpose for us. I close with Psalm 33, 5, 7, 9 through 11. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. You'll look for him, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." May God help us to trust more and question less. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the simple but profound truth of these 3 points that were made. Lord, forgive us when we question your plans, your ways, your working in our lives. Oh, if we are opposing you, if we are disobedient, if we are living in sin, we have a right to expect things to go wrong And we ought to be honest enough to confess our sin that we might be restored to fellowship. But when, as far as we know, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and things are a puzzle to us, help us in those times to trust you more and allow you to do your work to your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.